Good afternoon, everyone. On behalf of our cathedral parishioners, our cathedral staff, I want to welcome all of the guests who are with us for Mass this afternoon, this evening. It's always a pleasure to have guests with us, and we're honored by your presence and your participation this afternoon. So I mentioned at the very beginning of Mass, we have switched gears, so to speak, from St. Mark to the sixth chapter of St. John's Gospel, also known as the Bread of Life Discourse. We will be enjoying this Gospel for a few weeks to come, and Jesus will share some very profound and powerful insights with the apostles and the disciples, all of those who have made the choice to follow him. But just this short snippet that we have heard this evening is packed full of meaning for us as we hear the story of the multiplication of the loaves and the fishes, which is really St. John's way of beginning through the teaching of Jesus to the apostles, the disciples, the other men and women. It's his way of teaching on the Holy Eucharist. This requires some thoughts on what St. John is trying to say. Let's use this time this evening to somewhat dissect what we have heard. From the very outset, we read that as Christ was going across the Sea of Galilee, there was the first detail from St. John, a large crowd that was following him because of the signs that he had performed. We have reflected and meditated on them. Remember the woman who had the hemorrhage for 12 years and heard of what he could do, and with great courage, great perseverance, went to him if only just to touch his cloak. Heard of Jairus's daughter, who was critically, if not terminally, ill. And Jairus going to him because he understood what others had told him about this man, what he could do, his remarkable healing power. So common sense would sort of say that with all of the huge crowd that St. John describes as being around him, that Jesus would have sort of stood up and gone back to work, but he did something different. He instead secludes himself with his disciples on a mountain. The mountain is of key importance for both the Gospel of St. Matthew and the Gospel of St. John. For them, they understood. The mountain is the ascension from this world into something quite different, quite radical. When the mountain is recorded in all of sacred scripture, it's recorded and intended to get the point across. It's on the mountain where an intense, intimate encounter happens with God. In fact, the mountain is the place generally where God chooses to intervene. We remember Abraham takes Isaac up on Mount Moriah, intending to sacrifice him in obedience to God. We know the rest of the story. God intervenes through an angel. Moses climbs Mount Sinai and receives the law, the Ten Commandments. Elijah climbs Mount Carmel and faces down the pagan priest Baal. Isaiah imagines God's final moments on this mountain. He's transfigured, as we remember, with his, at that time, closest associates, Peter, James, and John, on Mount Tabor. Reason for all of this is the mountain then represents a meeting between God and a host of different people. It's the same thing that happens at every single Mass. I always like to explain that nothing we do liturgically is without deep meaning. Even the beauty of the Catholic faith is that there's even architectural significance. So it is here. That's why in most churches you will find that the church has steps in front. It allows you to climb up, if you will. Even if it's only steps, it's a reminder. It's a reminder to you and to me that when we climb those steps, as we enter the church, it's a reminder that you're climbing a mountain. It's here, in this place, where we will encounter the living God. He will intervene. Even more so, the sanctuary. Sanctuary's raised not just so you can see, but it's raised higher. The difference in height shows us what is truly most important for us as Catholics here. It's going to be the most significant encounter with the living God. It's here that Christ, through the very desire of God, will intervene for us. And Christ's next action in the Gospel of St. John is generally lost on us in our generation, but it's an action that would have immediately struck chord with the ancient Jews. St. John is careful to describe Jesus sitting down with his apostles and disciples. For us, this is usually the posture of a student. You sit down and listen to someone. You might be saying to yourself, that's exactly what we're doing now, listening to someone go on and on and on. But in the ancient world, the opposite is true. The teacher was the one who was to sit down in the midst of the students, teaching them. St. John wants it to be clear that in this instance, Christ is the teacher. What he wants them to know and to understand, and most importantly, to experience where his authority has come from. He gives them the words that they need to hear, feeds them. He feeds them not only by this bread and fish, but he feeds them with his word. That's exactly what happens here. Each Mass divided into two parts, the Liturgy of the Word, the Liturgy of the Eucharist. But the Church is clear in her documents that when the Word of God is read to us and proclaimed to us, it's not the lectors, it's not me, it's the Lord speaking to us. It's Christ teaching, not the bishop, not the priest, not the deacon. Notice what the disciples are doing at this point. They're seated at his feet. That's the same exact thing we do at each and every Mass. When Christ speaks, we're quiet, reflective, we listen. In that symbolic sense, we sit down at his feet while he teaches us. We continue to hear the words, Sunday after Sunday after Sunday, of Christ the teacher. This requires of us some humility, that we pause prayerfully, listen in order to hear, understand. John tells us an important point, that this is all taking place before the feast of Passover. And we remember what this feast day is. Feast of Passover was the Jewish celebration of being liberated from Egypt, being freed from slavery. If you asked one of those in the desert with Moses, and when they finally reached the Promised Land, they would have described it as the defeat of evil. They were liberated, freed. So it is for us. Every Mass is a celebration of liberation. Yes, first and foremost from sin and death, because every Mass is a representation of Christ on the cross. But it's also all those other things that enslave us. Maybe most importantly at times, our sense of unworthiness, our sense of being on the outside, our sense that maybe he hasn't heard me. What happens here is all of those chains are broken. We recognize we truly are sons and daughters of God. It's freed us from whatever, as St. John would say later on, using the words of Jesus again to teach, I've come to bring you life in its fullness, abundantly. Then Christ points out to Philip, St. John says he tests him, and asks Philip, how are you going to feed all these folks, such a large crowd? And even Andrew pipes up and shares concern that 5 barley loaves and 2 fish are no way going to serve and take care of all of these hungry people. But what do? They come forward and they bring them to Christ. He takes them. We'll do the same in just a minute. You, the current disciples, will bring up the bread and wine, something completely ordinary, which we might not ever think could satisfy crowds, large or small. Then you're going to pass them to me. And then that miraculous intervention is going to happen. 12 wicker baskets were left over, obviously representing the whole of Israel, all 12 tribes. St. John's point is that everyone in every age will be satisfied with this food. And what does Jesus do? The act, the words are familiar. Christ takes, he gives thanks, he breaks, and then he distributes. That's the Eucharistic formula. That's the prayer we use at every Mass and have for 2021 years. Here he gives us his body, blood, soul, and divinity that truly satisfies us. This magnetism still with us. We come here tonight to experience Christ, to encounter him in an intimate manner. But we can only do so if we're in the state of grace, because just like any magnet, if it is turned incorrectly, the magnets will push each other apart. But if they're rightly ordered, properly disposed, they're attracted to to one another. But we have an opportunity. That's why every Mass at the very beginning we come and say, if I am not in that right place, have mercy on me. Lord, have mercy. Christ, have mercy. Lord, have mercy. Then, with that confidence, we're able to stand up and to come. A great gift to us. Like it did on that mountain, on other mountains, what happens is it pulls us closer and closer and closer to Christ and to God. St. John Vianney, who happens to be the patron saint of priests, wrote this many, many years ago, many centuries ago, several. There's nothing so great as the Eucharist. If God had something more precious, he would have given it to us. So now, brothers, sisters, friends, we prepare to go up to the altar of Christ, where we will meet him once again. For over three decades, I've stood at countless altars to bring the people of God the bread of angels, the bread of life. Tonight, my heart will tremble once again at this beautiful gift. I assure you, all of us together, come once again in awe and thanksgiving.